Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We read the Word of God that far. The text for the sermon this morning consists of verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evident that the church in the city of Philippi was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Recall how he addressed them in the very first verse that we read in this chapter. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The apostle had a great love for those saints, and they in turn had a great love for the apostle. That comes out already from the very first time that the apostle stepped foot in that city on his second missionary journey. You will recall that shortly after Paul arrived there in the city of Philippi, a congregation was gathered. But then Paul was in prison because he cast a demon out of a young girl. When the saints in that congregation heard what happened to Paul, they were concerned about him. And Paul knew that. And so when he was released, he made sure to go to them immediately to comfort them. That's what we read in Acts chapter 16. Verse 40, we read that Paul and Silas went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul made sure that before he went on his way, that he went to those distressed saints and put away all of their doubts and fears. He loved them dearly. That same love comes out also at the time in which the apostle writes this letter to them. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he was again in prison, this time in the city of Rome. The saints in that congregation in Philippi were again concerned and anxious about the well-being of the beloved apostle. And so they sent one of the members of their congregation, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. We read of him in verse 18 of the chapter. They sent Epaphroditus with a gift, and they sent him so that he could help Paul in whatever way that he could. But Paul tells us that when Epaphroditus arrived there in the city, he was sick nigh unto death, Paul says in chapter 2. The saints in Philippi were concerned and anxious about that too. And so when Epaphroditus was healed, Paul made sure to write this letter to them and to send it back in the hand of Epaphroditus, once again, to comfort those saints. This whole letter breathes that spirit of love which the apostle had for those saints. Paul was especially concerned to restore to them their joy. Again and again he comes back to that idea of joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then again here in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Paul didn't want them to be filled with those anxieties and fears, but he wanted them to be restored to their joy and to their peace of mind and heart. It's in that connection that the apostle gives the exhortation which he does here in our text. He commands the saints to be careful for nothing. Really, he says to them, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. He didn't want them to be filled with those worries and those sinful cares. But he wanted them to be restored to their peace of mind and heart. That's the Word of God that comes to us, beloved. Are you anxious, worried, prone to be distraught and distressed by the difficulties and the uncertainties that you face in your life, maybe even to the point of depression? This Word of God is for you and for me the only solution. It's the only thing that can alleviate our anxious minds, the only thing that can restore to us our peace of heart and peace of mind. Spirit gives to us beautiful comfort. We have here divine psychology. It's the Spirit's cure for the troubled child of God. That in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, stop being anxious. Notice first of all the urgent command, secondly the only solution, and finally the amazing result. In the text, the inspired apostle exhorts the saints in Philippi to be careful for nothing. Now that word which our authorized version translates be careful really means to care or to be concerned about something. Now, that word is used in two different senses in the Scriptures. On the one hand, it's used in a positive sense. It means to have an interest in someone or something, to care or be concerned about someone's well-being. The Apostle Paul uses that word in this sense earlier in the epistle. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is speaking of Timothy, his faithful co-laborer, and he's commending him to the saints in Philippi as a good and faithful pastor. Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's the care and concern of a pastor for the congregation, the care and concern that the office bearers have for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the same care and concern that we parents and grandparents have for our children. That's the same care and concern that every child of God has for the other members of the body and for the things which God has entrusted to him. That's a right, it's a proper and a necessary concern. The Scriptures use that same word in a negative sense. And then it means to have a wrong, a sinful care and concern, to be anxious and worried. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this kind of care and forbids this anxious care in His Sermon on the Mount. The end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought. Really, that's the same word there. Therefore, take no thought, don't be anxious, don't be worried, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? This is the sense in which the Spirit uses the word here in our text. He's referring to that sinful, wrong care and concern. That's evident from the fact that the Spirit commands the saints to stop having this kind of care and concern. He has in mind that anxiety and worry. The question is then, what is that anxiety and worry which the Spirit forbids here in the text? Worry is the mishandling, the sinful mishandling of the difficulties and uncertainties that we face in this life. God does not promise to us an easy and a carefree life here on this earth. We know that from our own experience. We know difficulties and trials and suffering. But when we're worried and anxious, we don't handle those difficulties properly. We don't put our trust in God and look to Him to supply all that we need in our time of distress. We put our trust in other things or in other people. We put our trust in ourselves. We think that by ourselves we can get through these difficulties that we're faced with. We don't put our trust in God because we fear. We fear that God is leading us down a path which is for our hurt and for our destruction. We're afraid that God doesn't have our best interests at heart any longer. He isn't caring for us as He has before. The child of God can even fear that God has completely forsaken him. God doesn't love him anymore, doesn't care for him. He's forsaken him in his time of distress. He left him there in that difficulty to fend for himself. That's what we sang of in Psalter number 210. Stands before we sang, I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me? That's the cry of the child of God who fears that God has forsaken him and doesn't care for him any longer. When we're filled with that fear, we're anxious and we're worried. When we have that sinful care, we lose our peace of mind and peace of heart. That's implied by what we read in verse 7 of our text. There God promises to us that He will restore to us our peace of mind and heart. But God promises that to us because that's something that we've lost. In our worry and anxiety, we've lost that peace of heart and peace of mind. In the first place, we lose our peace of heart. The heart is the spiritual center of a man. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4 that out of the heart are the issues of life. A man's entire spiritual life is centered there in his heart and flows forth from it and comes to expression then in his life. And so when we're anxious and we lose that peace of heart, our spiritual life sinks to that low point. We're filled with doubts and fears about God's care and love for us. And we often ascribe to our hearts also our emotions and our feelings. So when we lose that peace of heart, we also lose control of our emotions. We don't deal properly with the difficulties and uncertainties of our life. It can even be the case that we lose complete control. We become emotionally distraught and a nervous wreck. We can't possibly handle the difficulties which we experience in our life. We lose that peace of heart, but we lose also that peace of mind. And the mind is the intellectual center of a man. Out of a man's mind flow all of his thoughts. And so when we lose that peace of mind, we lose control of our thoughts. We don't think straight. We don't think properly about God and our relationship to Him. We don't think properly about the circumstances of our life. If, for example, we have a loved one who's sick and dying, we're consumed by the thought that everything is against us and we can only think of the worst possible outcomes to these difficulties that we're faced with. We're going to lose that loved one and we're not going to be able to deal with the aftermath of that great trial. We lose also that peace of mind. Now we can get a better understanding of what it means for us to lose our peace of heart and peace of mind if we picture our hearts and minds as a fortress, as a walled city. It's really the figure which the apostle uses in the text. In verse 7, he says that the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. That word keep is a very figurative word. It's a word taken from military language. It means to guard or protect something as a soldier would guard a city. So now imagine your hearts and your minds as this grand fortress, as a walled city, thick walls and broad gates. But now outside of that city, a war is being waged. The enemy soldiers are pressing up against the walls of the city. Now imagine that there's no watchman there on the walls. And there's no guard there at the gates. Those enemy soldiers will come rushing in. They'll take control of that city. They'll institute there a reign of terror. There won't be any peace there for the people living in that city. There will only be the greatest turmoil and upheaval there. That's the case in our hearts and minds when we're anxious, when we're filled with those doubts and fears. All of those fears and anxieties come rushing in. They take control, as it were, of our hearts and minds. There's no peace there in our hearts and minds. That's the experience of every child of God. We mustn't think that that is only the experience of the ungodly world. Now, undoubtedly, they do experience that, but they're not the only ones. We mustn't think either that this is something experienced only by the supposedly weaker members of the congregation. This is something that every child of God faces. Now, we may face this to different degrees. Not every one of us experiences this to the same degree. There are some of us that may experience this only infrequently. There are others of us who may have to do battle with this every day of our life here on this earth. But this is the experience of the child of God. Read the Psalms and hear there the distressed cry of the child of God, a cry that's placed on your lips and on mine. Listen, for example, to Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It's your cry. And that's mine. When we're filled with those anxious doubts and fears. Now to us, the Holy Spirit gives the command that we stop worrying and stop being anxious. That was the command of the inspired apostle to the saints in Philippi. Now, implied in that command is the fact that those saints had already begun to be anxious. They couldn't stop unless they had already started. And there were a number of things which had caused them to be filled with that sinful concern. They were worried about the Apostle Paul, wondering what was going to happen to him as he lay there in prison in Rome. And they were concerned, too, about their dear brother Epaphroditus. For all they knew, he was on his deathbed there, far from home. They were concerned also about their own place there in Philippi. They were surrounded by a wicked world that hated them and sought to persecute them. That comes out in the epistle. Chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Then again in chapter 2, verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." About all of these doubts and all of these anxieties, the apostle says, stop. I know what you're facing. I know the difficulties that are facing you in your life. And I know how difficult and hard they are. But none of these things ought to cause you to lose your trust in God. None of these things ought to cause you to fear that God doesn't care for you and love you anymore. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. That's the powerful command that comes to us. There are, in our lives, an endless number of things which cause us to be anxious and concerned. We can be concerned about our own health, about the health of a loved one, because God has laid upon us some grievous illness or disease, or there's some impending surgery. We can be anxious too because God has taken a loved one from us. He's taken a dear spouse, or He's taken a child, or another one who is close to us. We can be concerned about our place in this world. We're surrounded by an ungodly world that hates us. Concerned about the persecution, the mockery that we face on the job site or in college because of our confession of Jesus Christ. We can be anxious also about our place in this world and about how others view us. We want to be liked. We want to be well received. We want to fit in. We can be anxious about what other people think of us. We can be concerned about finances. How easy, isn't it, for us to be worried about money, to be worried because the church budget needs to be paid and because there's a bill that needs to get paid to the Christian school and all of the other things that need to be carried out for the provision of our families. And there are all of the other uncertainties and difficulties that we face in our families and homes, the difficulties in our marriages, problems because of sin. There's rupture there in the marriage bond. Or it may be the case that we are not married. We desire to have a spouse, but God has seen fit that we continue to live in single life. And then all of the concerns which we have also with our children. Concerns perhaps because of a child that's walking in the way of sin. turned his back on the church, doesn't show a care and concern for things spiritual, a great trial for parents and grandparents. Then two, all of the difficulties and uncertainties that we face in providing for our children, in rearing and instructing them in the midst of this wicked world. It's especially the case as we look toward the future. We see the world in which we live. It's growing in wickedness and filling up the cup of iniquity. We can be anxious about the future of our children and grandchildren and the church. What's going to happen in the years to come to our young people and to the church as they're faced with all of the problems of this sinful world? Many difficulties, many uncertainties with which we are faced. The Spirit says to us, stop. Stop being anxious. Stop being worried. None of these things ought to cause you and me to lose our trust in God and to fear that God has forsaken us, that He doesn't love us, that He doesn't care for us, that He isn't leading and guiding us by the hand down this path on which He's placed before us. Stop being anxious. That's a powerful command. It encompasses everything that we face in this life. There's nothing that's excluded. The apostle doesn't say, now, there are these certain things about which you should stop worrying, but there are these more difficult matters, and in them your worry is justified. He says, be careful for nothing. Stop worrying about everything. There's nothing in our lives that ought to cause us to be filled with that sinful concern. That's contrary to the way we think by nature, isn't it? We're tempted to think that perhaps there are certain things that we should stop worrying about. But then we look at these greater trials and afflictions, and then we think our worry is necessary, if not justified. Spirit says to us, there's nothing in your life and in my life, there's nothing that we experience that ought to cause us to be filled with that sinful concern and anxiety. Stop being anxious. Be careful for nothing. Spirit gives to us that powerful command. But He also gives to us the solution. And it's necessary for us to have that. We need that. Think of a father who has just lost his job and now he faces the prospect of providing for his family. And you say to him, brother, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. But you leave it at that. Man will laugh. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. I wish it was that easy. It's not so simple. You don't know what I'm faced with. You don't know the difficulties that I have to experience in my life. I need to know how. How is it that I can stop being filled with this sinful concern? That's the pressing question that we are faced with also. And so the Holy Spirit also gives to us that solution. Now, before we consider what that solution is, we need to recognize that this world also presents to us a number of solutions. The wicked world think that they have the answer to our sinful concern. There are an endless number of God-denying, worldly psychologists who think that the only thing you need is to be filled with their worldly, Christ-denying wisdom. That's what you need to be relieved from your worries and anxieties. There are many self-help books and 10-step programs and positive thinking ideas which are supposed to deliver us quickly from our fears and doubts. Others turn to food. They think that in eating they can comfort themselves and deliver themselves from a time from their worries and fears. Others think that in spending lots of money, going out shopping all the time, surrounding themselves with all sorts of new and expensive things, that in that way they can feel better. Others turn to the brown bottle. They think that they can drown away their anxieties with alcohol, or they can forget about their fears for a time by doing drugs. Now, we can be tempted by certain of these things. We can be tempted to think that in these things we have the solution. None of these things are the solution for the child of God. There's one solution. The solution which the Holy Spirit gives to us here in our text. We read in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The solution for the child of God is that we make our requests known to God in prayer. Our requests are very simply the things that we ask for from God. And we make those requests by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general word for this activity of speaking to God. It refers to all of the various elements of our prayers. Supplication is the more specific term. It refers very directly to those petitions and requests that we make of God. Very simply, we're talking here about covenant communication with our Father. God's our covenant Heavenly Father, and we are His children. And we speak to Him. We go into His presence. And we unburden ourselves there. We bring all of our cares and needs to Him in prayer. That's the solution for the child of God, for you and for me. Go to God in prayer. Scriptures speak of that elsewhere. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." What are those requests, then, that we make of God? In the first place, we can and we must pray very specifically. We pray for the things that we need at that time in our life. There's a loved one who's sick. We pray to God, "God, grant healing to my loved one." There's troubles in the home and in the marriage. We pray to God, "God, grant peace again. Grant reconciliation there in our home and marriage." Whatever it is that we need, we make those requests to God in prayer. But in the second place, and in the very same breath, we pray that God's will might be done. Our will might be that these burdens be lifted up from off us. But God's will might be that we continue to bear up under those burdens for a time. We pray to God that not our will, but that His will be done. Then in the third place, we pray for grace, much grace. It's our will that these difficulties be taken from off us. But if God makes it known to us that it's His will that we continue to experience that trial, we need grace, grace to bear up patiently under God's will. Those are the requests that we make to God. We go to God with those requests, to the one who is sovereign over all things, the one who has placed those trials and difficulties upon us. And in doing so, we confess our own utter helplessness. If left to ourselves, we'd be crushed by those burdens. We drown in our despair. We go to God, we look to Him, we put our trust in Him alone to provide for what we need. That's the solution, the only solution for the child of God. We look to Him alone to provide for us in those times of distress. That doesn't mean, of course, that we reject the means which God is pleased to use. There's a time and a place for such things as Christian counseling. There is. None of those things can help if we don't have our trust in God, if we're not going to Him and bringing our requests to Him in prayer, putting all our trust in God to supply our need. When we go to God, we have confidence. Confidence that He'll hear and answer those prayers that we make. Why would the Spirit tell us to go to God in prayer if God couldn't or He wouldn't hear and answer our prayers? But He does. He grants us what we need. He answers our requests. He gives to us the grace to bear up under those difficulties. That's the confidence that we have, and that's the solution that the Holy Spirit gives to us in our times of need. But that's a surprising solution. Surprising from a couple of points of view. In the first place, we're told that in everything we're to make these requests known to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything pray to God and make your requests to Him. That's surprising. That's contrary to the way we think by nature. We're tempted to think that we can't and we will not go to God until things get really bad in our lives. If there's something that we judge to be rather minor, something small, we think that we can get through it on our own. We don't need to bring that request to God in prayer. Or it can be the case that we're faced with a trial that is so great that we think that we cannot go to God. We don't know what we'd say to Him in our time of distress. The child of God can even be ashamed to go and bring his request to God. Ashamed because of his sins. Ashamed because he's even feared that God doesn't love him and care for him any longer. The Spirit tells us that in everything we go to God. No matter how great those difficulties might seem to us or how small and minor we might judge them to be, we go to God. We bring all of our requests to Him in prayer. That solution is surprising in the second place because we're told to make those requests with thanksgiving. Think about that, with thanksgiving. In the difficulties of life, we're to be thankful. And that too is contrary to the way we are tempted to think. We're tempted to think that we cannot and we will not be thankful until everything is how we want it to be in this life. There's financial security. There's peace in the home and in the marriage. There's peace in the church. And then, when everything is as we want it to be, we'll give thanks to God. That's not what the Spirit tells us here in our text. Even in those difficulties, even in those trials we experience, we're to be thankful. Thankful that we have the gift of prayer. That in whatever situation we find ourselves, no matter how dark it might seem, no matter how low we think we've gone, we can always go to God and bring our requests to Him in prayer. Thankful, too, that we have confidence that God will hear and answer those requests. But thankful, too, knowing that God is working all of those things together for our good. We're thankful from this point of view, too. Because from a certain point of view, we've tested God. In the past, we've been faced with those trials and difficulties. And we've brought all of our needs to God in prayer. He's heard and He's answered our requests. Now as we go to God again, beseeching Him for further mercies, we're thankful to God for all that He's done for us. That's the solution, people of God. Solution for you and for me. Whenever we're faced with those difficulties, whenever we're tempted to be filled with that sinful care and concern, go to God and bring our requests to Him in prayer. We do this too. Teach this to your children and to your grandchildren. Teach them the proper way to deal with the trials and difficulties of life. They too need to know that in all things, we bring our requests to God in prayer. Then when we go to God, bring our requests to Him, God promises to us something amazing, something that is far beyond what we can fully comprehend. God promises to us peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's God's promise to us. He promises us peace. Peace is harmonious agreement. It's the opposite of all war and anger and animosity. But it's perfect harmony of mind and will between two so that they are essentially one. We have a beautiful description of that peace in Isaiah 32. In verse 17 we read, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." Notice the parallel here. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." That's the peace which God promises to us. That quietness and assurance. The quietness and assurance that God loves us. but He cares for us. That God has never forsaken us and that He will never leave us in our time of need. But that He's always leading and guiding us down the path which He has chosen for us. A path which is for our good now and our good eternally. That's the peace which we have with God. Perfect peace with God's will for our lives. That peace is the peace of God. Peace comes from God. God is the source of that peace. And that's the case because God is the God of peace. Peace belongs to God. There's perfect harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now God gives to us and promises to us that peace, His peace. And that peace we receive only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By His death on the cross, atoning for our sins, that great barrier, our sins, which stood in the way of our having peace with God, that barrier was removed by the death of Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God. We enjoy communion and favor with Him. It's through Jesus Christ, our mediator and intercessor, that all of our prayers ascend up to God and are heard by Him. Through the work of Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, that we have that peace. And that peace keeps us. It guards and protects us as a soldier guards a city. Think again of your hearts and minds as that fortress. Outside still are those enemy soldiers. They're pressing up against the walls. Now there's a watchman on the walls and there's guards at the gates. Those enemy soldiers cannot come in. There's peace that reigns within those walls. That's the case in our experience in life also. We have that peace which guards and protects us from all of those anxieties and doubts. We have perfect peace with God's will for our life. That peace far surpasses all understanding. Far surpasses the understanding of the wicked world. That's the case because they've never experienced this peace. They don't belong to Jesus Christ. They don't love God. They have no right to this peace and they've never experienced this peace. They can't imagine what this peace is. But it far surpasses their understanding from this point of view too. They look at us. They see us surrounded by all sorts of storms and afflictions. But we're at peace. Perfect peace with God's will for our lives. They can't imagine that. It far surpasses what they can comprehend. That peace far surpasses our understanding too. Peace is heavenly. It's something otherworldly. It's far beyond what we could ever imagine or dream of. Because we too, we look at the circumstances of our own life. We see the sorrows and the trials that we are faced with. We know that we have peace. Peace with God's will for us. What a peace which God promises to us. And that's the peace, beloved, that God promises to you. Your afflictions. When you go to God, when you bring your requests to Him in prayer, God promises to you this peace. Perfect peace. Peace which surpasses all understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the promises of Thy Word are rich and beautiful. We give Thee thanks for the Word which Thou dost give to us. Write that Word upon our hearts and give to us peace and quietness with all of the circumstances of our life. Give to us the confidence and assurance both in living and in dying that we belong to Jesus Christ our Savior. Forgive us our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.